Okay, so we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We have, I'll just go to the review slide, the outline slide. So we have completed the long section where Paul is dealing with the Corinthians and their complaints, and he's teaching them his ministry philosophy, and then he makes an appeal that they would lay down arms, join with him, join with God, be reconciled to God, and work together. So that's the first seven chapters. Now we come to this section called Instructions Concerning the Offering. I've entitled this study Abound in Grace, and by grace we mean offering. We'll explain that in just a minute. These two chapters are the most extensive teaching about giving in the New Testament, and it forms a lot of the philosophy of how we do things as a church in terms of our business. And there are plenty of religious organizations that have gotten into trouble because they have mishandled money. And so these chapters give us some principles that help us set up things the way we have them set up in our church. And so I think that you'll find this helpful and interesting. All right, so a couple of quotes at the beginning. I think, I'm not sure if I left them in your notes. I think they made the page too long, so I cut them out. So the first one, these are from Tom Constable. The first one says, "The New Testament reveals that Paul was actively collecting money for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." So it's mentioned in Romans 15:26. He was doing this for about 5 years, from the year 52 to 57. He solicited funds from the Christians in Galatia, Acts 18:23, 1 Corinthians 16:1, Macedonia, Acts 19:22, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Achaia, that's where Corinth is, that's mentioned in Romans, and in 1 Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians, and Asia Minor, so that's basically Turkey, and that's mentioned, and Ephesus especially in that region, and of course Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and all that. So that's mentioned in Acts 20 and Acts 24. Delegates from most of these regions accompanied Paul when he took the gift to Jerusalem, and you see those names actually in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. All right, so that talks about the circumstances. The next quote says this: "Paul wrote as he did in the following two chapters in order to facilitate the collection and to set forth basic principles of Christian stewardship. This is not the first time that the Corinthians had heard about this collection. Paul's abrupt introduction of the collection for the saints in 1 Corinthians 16:1 and his subsequent discussion of it in that chapter suggest that he had spoken to them about it previously. Evidently, they began to participate, but then dropped the project. Perhaps the controversy concerning Paul that developed contributed to that decision. However, now that Paul had learned that the Corinthian congregation was responding more positively to him again, he could reintroduce the subject and press for its completion." So that's what this offering is about. Gives us a little background there. Let's go to the text. We'll read through the first six verses. Then I have a series of questions for you to read my mind and give me the answer I've written down, perhaps, or give your own answer. So beginning in verse 1, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, but that in a great ordeal of affliction their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well." All right, so the first six verses of the chapter open up the subject, and he begins by using Macedonia as a testimony. So the first question, as Paul turns to the offering, what does he mean by grace in verse 1? So that's what I want you to pick up on in the first verse. What do you think that means? Christy? Okay, you're getting there. Debbie? Money, the offering itself. Okay, the offering itself. That's right. So, gold star for Debbie. Yes, that's right. She's begging for a gold star. So, no. All right, so the grace of giving is what this is. Now, it is a gift. It is a spiritual gift. There is, in Romans 12, Paul talks about giving as a gift. All right? Now, the grace of giving. Paul uses this word 10 times in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the highest concentration of its use in any two chapters in the New Testament. So the idea is that this was something, I mean, certainly is something the Lord laid in their hearts, and they wanted to give. That's why he calls it a grace. Now, yeah, go ahead. Right. That's right. It's the same word. It's the same word. So it has multiple meanings. So it obviously it does mean, we use this acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense is grace. So we get salvation. That's by grace. It's a free gift. That's the idea of grace. Okay. But here it's specifically the gift of a generous spirit that God gave to the people. So it's a technical, sort of takes on a technical meaning in these two chapters. Well, sort of a metaphor, and he's sort of using this word because, let's face it, if preachers talk about money, it isn't always received well, right? So, and this, he's just been dealing with all these problems with this church, you know, and straightening them out and appealing them to get with his program. And now, let me talk to you about the money, all right? So he's using this word, and he's introducing as a testimony what is going on in Macedonia. Now, they've already made a commitment. Corinth has already made a commitment to participate in the offering. And he knows that they've either been slow on the uptake, or they've sort of canceled, or they've drawn back. So he's encouraging them because there's a real need, and the other churches are involved. And he wants them to look to have a good testimony with the other churches. All right, Lee, you want to add something? Yes. That's right. Yeah, it's motivated by grace, and he's giving credit to God for it. Now, the next question, what testimony does Paul give to the churches of Macedonia? Verse 1 and 2. And maybe we should say which churches those are. So specifically Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. There may be others, but those are the three main ones that we know about in the book of Acts. So what testimony is he giving them? Those churches have given, but what's their state? What kind of condition are they in financially? Not a great one. They're poor. Macedonia is a poor region. It wasn't... Like Corinth and Athens were rich cities. But up in the north of Greece, you're off in the backwaters, you're not a trading center, you're sort of the hillbillies from the interior kind of thing. So they're not wealthy. Go ahead. Sure, yeah. Yeah, there's all kinds of issues. So, but the thing is that they are giving out of their poverty. That's the example that he's pointing out to them. And what aspect of the Macedonian testimony does he highlight? That question's a little obscure. What about their spirit? What is he talking about in those two verses about their spiritual condition? Abundance of joy, okay? And it has overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. He uses the word liberality. So they have given. Now that he's notice he's now did I put this in here? He is not talking about. He doesn't mention an amount of money. He's not. It's not. You know, sometimes you have these fundraisers. If you folks will give, know, so many dollars, we have a matching gift. If you hit this goal, the matching gift, it'll, you know, get, you know, you'll double your giving if you hit the goal, right? You've heard those type of appeals. He is not mentioning an amount. Right, Christy? That's right. With the Lord gave the example or saw, observed the widow giving her mite into the temple coffers and said she has given more than the wealthy priest who gave a greater quantity. And so this is, Paul is making this point. That is not the amount. I have a quote here from David Garland. He says, if the Corinthians want to compete with the Macedonians, they should compete for the most joyful and willing attitude, not over the amount of money contributed. It's not a matter of, you know, they, in fact, the total amount contributed from Corinth may well have exceeded or even dwarfed the amount from Macedonia. But what Paul is saying is, I want you to know about their spirit, their attitude towards the offering. All right, so what is the extent of the Macedonian generosity in verse 3? How far have they gone? Beyond their ability, okay? And how, and also, he notes they did it of their own accord. It was not, Paul is raising the offering. It's probably something that comes up in the meetings. But he's not, he hasn't been badgering them for it. They just gave it of their own accord. Okay, so how does Paul describe Macedonian earnestness in verse 4? They are begging to participate. Okay? So, the, you know, Paul is well aware of their condition. And he perhaps wasn't making a big push because he knew of their needs and their physical straits. And so they really wanted to take part. Let us take part as well. All right. Now, I have this lengthy question here. Paul uses ministry terms to describe the Macedonian gift, not monetary or business terms. The action of the Macedonians is spiritual, not earthly. Terms like grace, service, and partnership, and that's the word koinonia, sprinkle the text, and more than these, in fact, as you go through this whole chapter. I had a whole long list of it, but I didn't want to put it in the notes. In verse 4, Paul uses partnership, that's koinonia, to describe the offering, begging us with much favor, much urging, for the favor of koinonia, participation in the support of the saints. And so, what insight does this give us about Christian giving? Okay, especially this word koinonia, partnership, or participation. Christy? Yeah. It's the same word, yes. And that idea is part of what fellowship means. It's not just friendly relations. It's not sitting down and having coffee and having a nice time. Fellowship has to do with a joint, a covenanted effort together. It's a partnership. Yes, go ahead. That's right. That's right. That's right. So like the body of Christ, there's a connection, okay? But what, when we think about the offering specifically, when we, if we're participating in an offering, if we're having fellowship in an offering, what does that mean? Debbie? It's a spiritual activity. Okay, maybe I'll turn the question around and ask it this way. Have you ever heard a missionary say, giving report from their field about what they've done, and what do they say about your part in the ministry? Pardon me? Yeah, your participation, because you're partnering with them. That's right. This word is a partnering word. So when we give an offering, it's not merely a religious exercise to satisfy God's law or something. That's not what it's about. But it is It is, I'm taking part in the Lord's work. So I'm supporting missions, as we have missionaries around the world that we support. So their efforts to reach souls for Christ, we are taking part in that effort. That's how we extend our ministry. As we send some funds to the FBFI, for example, to promote the work that they are doing. We buy advertising in the magazine. Not because we think that there are going to be droves of people coming to our church because we have an ad in the magazine. We're doing it to support the ministry. Okay, to take part in the ministry. And so, as God has any spiritual rewards for ministry, it comes to us as we have taken part, it is multiplied. You are able to multiply your ministry by your giving in an offering to support the Lord's work. That's what this is about. That's a very key principle Paul is laying out here in this text. All right, what does the final description of the Macedonian giving testimony mean in verse 5? You don't know? Let's read the verse. Okay, and this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So in their giving, what is their giving reflecting in their spiritual lives? Okay, their heart for God, right? Okay, this is probably one of those cases where my questions are too obscure. Here's my notes, and the Macedonians gave themselves in this offering as devoted to God and the leadership of Paul. There's one of the things that I say when we give the offering, we are giving a token of God's ownership of us. When we give, we're not just saying, okay, I'm paying my dues. I'm saying, no, God owns everything in my life. It all belongs to Him. So I'm giving a token. So there is a partnership in the ministry, but there's also an acknowledgement that I belong to God. Okay? All right. Now, what action did Paul take after discovering the Macedonian generosity? Verse 6. What did he do? Christy. That's right. That's right. He sent them to Titus back to Corinth. To kickstart what was going on there. Like he's saying, okay, now it's time for you to have your part. I'm sending Titus. Titus had already been involved with this offering. Right? So he is sending Titus to complete the offering. And he is also, you'll see this over and over again in here. Paul is making an assumption in this verse. When he says, I'm sending Titus, as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work of as well. What is the assumption in those words? They're going to finish what they started. And he is stating it in a way where his expectation is they are going to keep their commitment. But he sort of states it in a way as that eases them into it a little bit. Okay? Yes, Christy. They're lacking in their spirit. That's right. That's right. That's right. He is implying that as well. Now, all right, Lee. That's right. He wrote very sternly in the first part of the epistle, but now when it's coming to money, see, this is the thing. You have to take it easy with money. And I remember, I've mentioned this before, but Bob Bader, our late deacon, he would say, you need to preach on money more. I said, well, I'll preach on it when it comes up. So here we are. But it's one of those things, you really have to be careful, because there's guys on television saying, send in so many dollars and I'll pray for you for this. And so, and if you send in a double portion, I'll give you this chintzy knockoff that I got from China or something. I don't know. I shouldn't slur China, should I? All right. So, James.
That just reminded me. I can't remember his name now, but he used to be a late
That's right. Yes, I'm praying over every check you send. I'm sure he does. I'm sure he does. Yeah. Oh, Peter Popoff. He was a total fraud, that guy. A total fraud. But see, there are people like that. And that's why, you know, people who, I would say legitimate preachers, that's the vast majority of them, really do not like to talk about this topic. Okay? Lee. Yeah, the world looks at the church. They think that's what they're after. Yeah, that's what they think preachers are after. Some of them are. It's true. And so it's a terrible thing. We joke about it a little bit, but it is a terrible thing. All right, so let's move on to the next section. Yes, Lee. Yeah, that's right. It is damaging to the testimony. Yes, Christy. That's true. Well, that's true. I agree with you on that in that sense, because she's saying you should talk about it more because of the attacks of false preachers. And I get that principle. The problem is when you're being paid through the offerings, that's really hard, right? So that's when the deacons come in and preach. That's what they should be thinking about this topic. Oh, I'm just kidding. All right. Okay. So let's read the next section. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this grace, gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. So there's some parts of this that need a little explanation, but we're going to now, and actually verse 7 could have gone with the first section. But I included it here because I wanted to talk about motivations here. And I think this one does, verse 7 does touch on motivations. So how does Paul begin his admonition in verse 7 to the Corinthians? Lee? Okay, is in line, the gift, financial giving is in line with the other Christian virtues. What is he reminding them of in this? He's commending them then for what? They're abounding in what? What's the term? There's another term, a technical term. You've got to... What about these Corinthians? What was a big issue in 1 Corinthians? Beginning in chapter 12. No? Okay. It's the spiritual gifts. Okay, and he talks to the Corinthians, he says this to them many times. I am glad that you abound in the spiritual gifts. Okay, now let this gift, okay, you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, okay, prophecy, tongues, right? And all earnestness and in love. See that you abound in this gracious work also. So it's one thing, I'm really spiritual, I have the gift of tongues. Oh, I'm really spiritual, I have the gift of prophecy. They have all these gifts. How about giving? Okay, that's a gift too. That's right, it's a backhanded way of saying, let's think about this gift also. You're right, that's exactly right. Okay, so What does Paul mean by verse 8? In, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving the earnestness of others, through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also. All right, so want to tackle that? What does he mean by that? Christy? Yes. That's right. So you're going to demonstrate the spirit quality of your spiritual life. Others have. The people in Macedonia have. But now you're going to demonstrate it if you will fall through. Lee? That's right. It's not an obligation. It's a privilege, an opportunity. Okay? So, I mean, obviously there are things that sometimes the church has a need and they'll have a special offering. And every time you mention it, there is pressure, right? And sometimes people would really like to give, they just don't have the money. And it's really hard as a pastor, again, even in raising things for special things. You know, you want people to be able to help, but at the same time, you don't want people to feel like there's some kind of requirement, right? That they help as they are able, right? Okay. So what does Paul offer as the supreme motivation for giving in verse 9? Lola. That's right. That's right. So Christ is the great example. Now there is a difference, actually. Now let's see. The next question, compare verse 2 with verse 9. Now you'd have to remember back or have it open. Verse 2, he's talking about the poverty of the Macedonians. Now he's talking about the riches of Christ, which the Lord gave up. What is the difference between the gift of Macedonia and the gift of Christ? Christy? Right? Yes, but he is giving up what? Riches, his great glory, his wonder. Okay, they are giving up out of what? Out of their poverty. The Macedonians are giving out of their poverty, you see. So either way, the Corinthians are in the middle. You know, you can't give as much as the Lord gave, but you can match the spirit of the Macedonians. So he's using these little, they're motivating statements. That's what I want you to see. He's motivating them by using these statements. All right, verses 10 to 11. What do these tell us about the history of the offering in Corinth? I gave my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also. So what does this tell us about the history of the giving in Corinth, Lee? That's right. That's right. So that's the appearance is what has happened. They had started, and it appears they had stopped. And the speculation is because of this conflict with Paul. Okay? That's the speculation. Okay? Now, Paul urges them, exhorts them to complete the giving project, but what does he want more than obedience? All right? And so I guess 10 and 11 again. Let's see. There's a term that he uses in there. What does he want more than simply obedience to a command? The desire, the readiness, right? And so what he wants is spiritual fruit in their life. Okay, Lee? Oh, it's possible. That's possible. I don't think it's mentioned. He doesn't really seem to... I don't know. I can't remember what it says in the last few chapters, if there's any indication of that. Certainly, that's certainly a potential. Okay. What makes any offering acceptable? To whom is it acceptable? Verse 12, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. What makes any offering acceptable, and to whom is it acceptable? Okay, it's acceptable to God, and what is the thing? The readiness again. Yeah, the readiness. Okay? When Paul talks about equality, now this one's a little complicated. Verses 13 and 14. And maybe I should talk my way through it rather than give you the question because I think it's a little complicated. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. When you read verse 13, you might think he's saying, okay, it's not that I am putting a burden on you and I'm letting off other churches because It's a matter of equality, that you all have a part in it. That's where you might take verse 13. But then verse 14, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need. Okay, so when he says their need, that sounds like the church, the poor in Jerusalem. So that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. So their abundance, the abundance of the Christians in Jerusalem, will become a supply for your need here in Corinth, that there may be an equality. So giving that sort of twist on the verse, or that in understanding, what does equality mean here, you think? Lee?
I don't think he means like communism.
No, he doesn't mean communism. That's right. All right. Yeah. Okay. So, all right. So the need, what is the need that the Christians in Jerusalem, the poor Christians in Jerusalem had? What do they need? They have a financial need. All right. So what did the Christians in Jerusalem have that they could give to the Christians in Corinth? Okay. Go ahead, Deb. Okay. Strong spiritual background. Is that what you're trying to say? Okay. What are you going to say? All right, they could be fed spiritually. Now, what was the thing that had happened to the church in Palestine, the church in Jerusalem? That's where the church started. The apostles were all there. Then they began to go all around the world, starting churches. In a sense, and there's another passage, I should have looked it up, but there's another passage where Paul indicates that those churches are giving to you the gospel by proxy, through their support of the missionaries. And now you have an opportunity to give back to them in a material way. That makes an equality. Okay? Now, it's a spiritual grace, it's a spiritual gift to give. So now you are able to give spiritually to them through a physical thing. That's the principle he's teaching. Okay, does that make sense? Anybody have questions on that? Yes, Lola. That's right. That's exactly right. Okay, that's it. Debbie, what were you going to say? Reciprocity. Okay, so that's another word you could use. It's a kind of equality. I should have looked that text up, but I didn't do it. I'll have to look that for the one I'm thinking of later. Okay, so now he comes to this manna illustration in verse 15. Now, as it is written, so he's giving this as a proof of the statement, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. So what's the principle that he's saying here? What is he using the manna for? Anybody want to take a stab at that? This is the complicated section of this passage. Okay? Yeah? You get what you need, okay? Well, I think he's emphasizing the equality of the equality of outcomes, right? Christy? That's good. Yeah, there's an abundant supply because it comes from God, and he's going to measure out to whoever needs what they need. Okay? All right. Cal.
I was wondering about the question before there. Was Jerusalem had a financial need and it seemed to be tied to the missionaries and the ministry.
Right.
I thought originally that famine.
There are several factors that caused the need in Jerusalem. Okay? So the persecution of the Jews, the famine that happened under Claudius, there are other needs. And so the Jews, once somebody became a Christian, they were excluded from the synagogues, and they could be, in fact, other Jews could say, we won't do business with you. So there are a lot of factors that could cause poverty amongst the church, the saints in Jerusalem. But he's saying they've sent out the missionaries. Now you need to help them because they have a need.
And so this aid would have been for fellow Christians.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, it's not for unbelievers. It's not for Jerusalem generally. It's for the Christians in Jerusalem. Yeah, that's right. Okay, now I thought I saw another hand here. Was there?
Oh, it's just the manna example it gives me because they seem to rebel against the manna.
Oh, I see. Well, I think he's making a point. So often when they're making a point like this, they're drawing out a principle from the verse. It's not the specific illustration. So it has to do with the equality. So here's what I put in my notes, and I think Christy had said this fairly, very well, maybe more succinctly. Those who collected the manna had sufficient for their needs. As Christians give and receive, God equalizes things between churches so all have what they need. All right, so let's see here. I was a little worried about this. We're nearing the end of the chapter, but I limited my questions on this section because this part is sort of more common sense. The heading of this is called Providing for Accountability. Let's read the chapter. I may suspend the questions and just talk through it and let you ask questions as we go. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very in earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he who has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. All right. Lee, you're trying to ask me a question.
I just have a question about the first one, but I can wait if you had something to add.
Okay, well, go ahead.
It's just like about the two men, like Titus, I understand, but I can't remember what it's called. Like when you have instead of saying a brother, he says the brother.
That's right. That's a specific person. Okay, we'll get to that. Hang on to our hats here. Paul, here the first question. Paul talks about two men in verses 16 to 18. Who are they? Well, Titus and the brother. Okay, now the commentaries, of course, speculate who this guy is. Some say Luke. All right, Christy?
Apollos?
Well, maybe.
His preaching was...
That's right. Okay, so he's well known, in other words. He's a well-known person. Okay, now whoever it is, and some have speculated Luke because he apparently was from Troas. As we read in the book of Acts, it seems like that's where he comes into Paul's life. Now, notice that it says that this brother, his fame has preceded him. Verse 19, not only this, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us. So this person is not only have a high reputation, but the churches, some of the churches have appointed him as their representative in this matter to conduct the offering honorably. Okay? So if Luke is from Troas, that's an if, then perhaps some of those churches and their part of the offering had said, we want Luke to be our representative to handle our part of the offering, make sure it gets where it's supposed to get. Okay? That's the possibility. Whoever it is, it's somebody appointed by the churches who is well known to the other churches, and he is one of the officers of the offering. I will note one thing before we go on here. Down in verse 23, they are messengers of the churches. This is the word apostles. Okay, they are sent out by the churches. Okay, now, let's see. Who is overseeing the administration of this offering? The last part of verse 19. Who is overseeing the administration of the offering? Who? No, not the Lord. Administered by? Us. Who's us? Paul himself. Okay? So he's the chief He's the president of the Offering for Jerusalem Incorporated. Okay? He's the leader of the team. All right. Now, why was he involving other men in the administration? Verses 20 to 21. Why is he involving them in this administration? Accountability. All right, so here's how do you get money from Greece to Jerusalem? Now, in the ancient world, there were ways that you could give a letter of credit to a bank in one city, and then that letter of credit could be cashed in another city. It doesn't appear that's what they're doing. It appears that they have a group of 15 or 20 men who are physically carrying the offering with them. They are accountable. They have documents that show how much was given. And all the churches know how much was given. And they arrive in Jerusalem and they countersign and everybody counts and make sure that everything is done properly and above board. It's accountability. All right, Lee?
If they're going through this level of accountability, this offering also must have been quite substantial.
Oh, yes. This is a substantial offering. Yeah, you're right. It's a big offering. Okay? And, you know, there's Paul does not want anybody saying, oh, yeah, that Paul, he had that offering, but boy, you know, he's enriching himself. He's not saying that at all. They put checks and balances. And so we do things like that in our church. We have two people counting the offering. We have two people signing checks. We have open books. We do everything we can to make everything accountable. All right, Lee?
I don't know where it is. Isn't it even Paul that says he's worthy of his wages? Like he could take from this, but
he's not in the, he is in 1 Corinthians 7 or 9.
Okay.
9. He's saying he could receive an offering for his own expenses. But he has foregone that with the Corinthians. He does take it from the church in Philippi. He does take an offering from them and from other churches. He does at times. All right. All right, where am I? Okay, so another man is mentioned in verse 22. So we have sent with them, so Titus and the brother, we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent. So what is he saying about this man? He's saying he's a trustworthy servant. And so then Titus, what role is Titus playing in this delegation? So there's three men going to Corinth. What role is Titus playing in that delegation of three? He's the head. He's the leader. That's right. Okay. All right. And why does Paul speak about these three men here? Verse 24. Why is he bringing them up and explaining this aspect of the offering? Christy? So they know what to expect. This is a letter of commendation. So he's saying, look, these guys are authorized. The churches have authorized them. They're my representatives. They have a function to play with this offering so that when we bring everything together, then everything's going to be done properly. If you want to look in Acts chapter 20, I think it's verse 4, that's where you'll find the list of names. I'm not sure if it's verse 4, but it's right in there. And those are the guys that are accompanying Paul from the various churches to supervise the offering. And it's very important. Accountability is extremely important. Lola.
Yes, I'm thinking, could he also be as a guide to other churches, future churches as well, as to how to handle offerings?
Yes, absolutely. Yes, that's right. Yeah, it is a guide. And that's why we take from this, we learn about offerings from this. Okay, so let's close with a word of prayer and we'll be done for today. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had, an interesting chapter full of details. Lord, we pray that you'll help us as we conduct ourselves in our own church to be accountable, to be open, to be faithful. And Lord, we pray that you'll prosper the ministry that we have in our city and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you.